Acts chapter number 4. I have some very interesting people in my life. My in-laws, who I love dearly, who've been very kind to me over the years, I pick at them quite a bit. I think that's why they don't watch my sermons online, is because I pick at them quite a bit, all my mother-in-law jokes and what have you. But when I first met Mrs. Mix, the thing that stood out to me the most was her parents were the people I wanted to grow up to be on Christmas. At Christmas Day, whatever faults you may have seen throughout the year, they were Mr. and Mrs. Christmas. And for that day, it was just always a magical time. It was, they were like being around a battery. They were like being around somebody that just fired you up. And it was just one of those magical days that of the year that we would get together with my in-laws. And they just were just people that, you know, you're like, man, I hope I can be this kind of grandpa or this kind of father-in-law or this father to my kids at Christmas. And I think all of us have aspirations of being that kind of person that other people look to and say, I'd like to be like them. I'd like to be loving like them or friendly like them. Almost to the point where they might give you a nickname. I would love to live up to the devotion my dog had for me. Anybody else like that? Huh? You know what I mean? Wouldn't you like to live up and mature into the person your dog thought you were? Because your dog would just always loved you, always wanted to see, always, even when you were bad, he just loved you. That's what I loved about him. I'd like to be that kind of person. Tonight I want to talk to you about Barnabas, the person. Barnabas the encourager, the church member of my dreams, is the way one preacher put it. And I want to talk to you about him tonight. He is the kind of guy that we need to aspire to be like. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse number 32. Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 32. We're going to look at verse 32 through 36. Won't you find your Bibles, please? Everybody needs a Bible. Every teenager needs a Bible. Grab you one. Open it up to Acts chapter number 4. Acts 4. Benny, is that your phone? Put it away. Get your Bible. Let's go. Acts 4, verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you. We ask, God, that you would help us to see the blessing that Barnabas was and help us to pattern our lives after this man, the encourager. Help us, God, to lift each other up and strengthen each other. If there's one among us that's lost tonight, Father, they're lacking sorely in your encouragement because they don't know you. Father, may they trust Christ tonight. Bless Mrs. Mix and the children downstairs as they're going and preparing for their musical program. I ask, Father, that as the gospel is given there as well, they may be saved. And for us, God, stretch us and challenge us in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think about who would be the ideal church member, who is it you would like to spend time with? Would it honestly be the Apostle Paul? I mean, how would you like to have a whole congregation of the Apostle Paul? I mean, personally, I don't know that I'd like that. Why? Number one, his Bible knowledge is so intimidating. The man learned at the feet of Gamaliel. It's like every time I would be so self-conscious. I mean, right now, I sit in the room full of so many educated people. I know my English is horrible, and I just butcher everything. But I don't know that I didn't enjoy preaching to a congregation of Paul's. All right. I thought about Simon Peter. How could you imagine having an entire church of people who just blurted out whatever came to mind? You always know what's on their mind because as soon as their mouth opened, it would fall out their mouth. You know, you would hear about it. I mean, I love Peter. I'm glad God made Peter. I'm glad God only made one of Peter. But I'm thankful for him. He's a great guy. But when I think of all the apostles, and I think of the disciples. I know that Barnabas wasn't an apostle, but he was a very prominent figure in the beginning of the book of Acts. And he was an encourager. He was the guy who lifted people up. The word consolation, if you'll look at that in Acts 4 and verse number 36, being interpreted, the son of consolation. That means the one that comforts, alleviates misery. Parakletos, it's similar to what they refer to the Holy Spirit coming alongside and lifting you up. That's what an encourager does. Now, if this is a nickname the apostles gave him, he's the encourager. Everybody wanted Barnabas around. What would be your spiritual nickname if the people of the church had to take a vote and give you a nickname? What would it be? It would be, if it'd be based on your spirit. You know, you have a spirit, you have an attitude, you have a countenance, you radiate something to the person sitting next to you. Would your nickname be warmth? Would your nickname be friendliness? We could take a poll if you'd like. I mean, we could stand you up here and everybody could like see, you know, we could just get ballots or we could raise, oh, I know what that is. What would they say your nickname would be? Would it be kindness? Acceptance? Would it be bitterness? Would it be wet blanket? I don't know what that is in Latin, Brother John. Do you know what that is? Where you find that in the Greek? Huh? Would your nickname be nobody's ever good enough? Would that be your nickname? Judgment? Would it be flower? Smiles? What would it be? You don't realize what an effect you have. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, it says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Let's talk about being faithful in church. But verse 24 tells us why we're supposed to be in church. Let's look at it. We're going to go freestyling for just a minute. This is off topic. But look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 24, please. If you've been in church any length of time, verse 25 is familiar with you. Not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of Christ's return. Verse 24 is the purpose. You're here. This is it. Verse 24, one of the reasons why. Yes, you're here to get the word of God. Yes, you're to pray. Yes, you're to prepare your heart. Yes, you're to hear from God. But look at verse 24. And let us consider, that's with intentionality, one another. My eye is to be how I can be a blessing to you and to provoke unto love and to good works. That I am to have a positive effect on you, and you are to have a positive effect on the person that you come in contact with in this church. Barnabas was the encourager. Everybody was excited when Barnabas showed up to church because they knew they were going to be encouraged. They were going to be lifted up. I mean, so many people are in desperate need of encouragement today. I mean, there are so many folks that are so low they could sit on a curb and dangle their feet. That's just how low they really are. You'll get that at supper time. You'll understand that later. But they do. You go to school this fall, you're going to need there's folks who are going to be in class with you guys that just need somebody to lift them up. Tomorrow at work, there's going to be somebody who's going to need you to be a blessing, to be a battery and not a drain. Now, if you're discouraged today, I want you to know it's not because the Lord is discouraged with you. The word encourage means to give courage, to increase confidence, to inspire courage. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it's the same word for Barnabas that was used for God when it says he is the God of all comfort, the God of all consolation, the God who encourages us like a friend. In Canton, Ohio, in the Football Hall of Fame, there is a helmet of Bobby Lane's. And underneath it on a brass plaque, it says, Bobby Lane never lost a football game. He just ran out of time. That he just kept people so excited and so encouraged, and he encouraged himself, he encouraged his players and his men on his team. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded. And we'll make jokes about that. Somebody's fretting or somebody's acting a little crazy. We may snicker and wink and go, comfort the feeble-minded. But what that actually means is the small soul. The person who has, from discouragement, has shrunk down, and they really literally are burdened and discouraged, and they're just beat down. And those are the people we're to comfort, we're to lift up, we're to encourage. And that's the gift that Barnabas had. Do you realize that finding fault in others is not actually a spiritual gift? Right? Huh? Being critical of other people's efforts is not really a spiritual gift. But to encourage someone. My mom used to say you'll get more flies with honey than vinegar. The truth is you have a choice whether you can be sweet or not. You really do. And you're going to find that if you're sweet, people will take your advice a whole lot more heartily and readily. My preacher used to say, you can say anything. Brother Dave, he would say, you can say anything if you just smile. Right? In the South, if you smile and say, bless your heart, you can say just about anything. But people receive advice if they know you love them, you care. I mean, you want what's best. And you're trying to encourage them for what's best. They want to follow that. It's like a perfume. Now in Acts 4 verse 36, it says he was a Levite. Now he was the country of Cyprus. Okay, so he's of the family of Levi. He's a descendant. He's an officer in the Jewish temple or the Jewish religious circles. Many of them were employed in manual service and bring wood and bring sacrifices as necessary. Some of the Levites actually sang and played instruments as part of the worship. They were subordinate to the high priest. And Barnabas was a Levite. And he was an encourager. Not only was he an encourager, he met people's needs. Look at verse 37. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. The one thing you could say about Barnabas was at the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, he was all in. He was invested. He wanted to see that thing go forward. Now this land was part of his inheritance. They were not allowed to sell it to outside the tribe because it was what he'd inherited from his father. And land was part of his identity as a Levite. And yes, it was part of his income and the fact that he ate off that land, fed off that land. But the people were in distress because revival had broken out there. People were being saved. And here were all these pilgrims that had come in for Pentecost, and they weren't wealthy. They were making their pilgrim. This was like this back when I was a kid, your bucket list included Disney, okay? And Disney was something you just didn't go to when you were a kid. Did people just go to Disney every year? I talked to several families. Well, my kids are 5 years old. We've been there five times. It took me 3 years to save enough money to get the six of us to Disney. It was just one of those things you did if you ever saved the money. Well, going to Pentecost or one of the big feasts was the big deal. You saved your money, and unless you were wealthy, this was the one-off. You did it. You just cleared out the bank account, and you did it because you promised God you'd do it, and this is what you did. So when they get there and revival's breaking out, people are being saved by the thousands. Folks decided to stay and see what's going on. And they got saved and they wanted to know more. And they didn't have a place to stay. There was no Holiday Inn. There was no Best Western. They didn't have enough food to keep staying there and hearing the apostles teach and preach. So here are these thousands of Christians that aren't from there that they need somebody to help them financially. I remember being broke down in Wood River, Illinois at 11 o'clock on a Friday night. And we're not from there. And we're just passing through. And we blew the timing chain on the old truck. And here I am with my three babies and a college kid dragging a trailer with his car on it to Bible college. And we're just kind of like, here we sit. But within 20 minutes, somebody walked up and said, hey, I'm a Christian. You want to stay at my house? And hey, we're Christians. And you got any food for those kids? Here's $100 and a gallon of milk. And, you know, the grocery store is closed. And God found a way to meet needs. And he did it through Barnabas. It's like Barnabas said to him, you know what? I've got a piece of property I'm not using. I'm going to give my life to the service of the king. I won't need it. I'll sell it. Here, this ought to help. And now, maybe you think to yourself, well, I don't have anything to sell. I don't know. But maybe you've got love you could give somebody else or advice or wisdom or time. Maybe you could just give your time. Maybe you know somebody with a sick child you could sit with while mom gets a chance to go and go to the grocery store. Maybe you could help babysit while mom takes the sick one to the doctor. Or maybe she could go to the doctor without having to drag four little kids with her so she could be seen. Or maybe you could give of yourself. Maybe there's somebody you know, an elderly person that's needing you to just sit with them. Look, I have a need. Can you help me? We're used to that. But is ever a time when you look around and go, hey, do you have a need? Can I help you? Can I help you? Can I lift you up? Can I meet a need? The thing with Barnabas was Barnabas understood the difference between ownership and stewardship. Because the things that Barnabas had were really just on loan to him by the Father. It says here in verse number 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of houses and or lands and houses sold them and brought the price of the things which were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. Look at verse number 32. And the multitude of them that believed was of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. That means when they got saved, they realized that God not only owned them, God owned everything that was entrusted to them. They were just stewards, and it was to be used for God. So Barnabas, you think, well, Barnabas lost it. Barnabas gave it all away. No, he didn't. And as a matter of fact, he still has it, because the only thing you get to carry to heaven with you is the things you give away. You know, when we think of tithing, we think, well, you know, if you'll give 10% of your gross, like you should, everybody should. Can I get an amen from a Baptist church once in a while? Amen. You're supposed to give 10% of your gross. You think to yourself, well, God will bless that 90% and we'll do better than we ever did if we'd have just kept the 100. No, I want you to understand something. Seed that is left in the barn does not produce. It's only the seed you plant. And see, what happens is God gives an investment, or gives a return on investment. When you give God his tithe, he blesses that 10% in a way that's unbelievable. And that's where the blessings come from. It's not the things you hoard. It's the things you invest. It's not the things you hide away. It's the things you sow. So when you give to the Lord, he blesses it. Barnabas not only was an encourager and a person who met needs, Barnabas was a good finder. Take your Bible, go to the book of Acts. Very interesting portion of scripture in the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 9 and verse 23. Barnabas was a good finder. He was somebody who encouraged people by accepting them the way he found them. Look at Acts chapter number 9. Now we're looking at, we see here in Acts 9, we see the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul, who had gone door to door after hearing about people being baptized and finding out who they were identified publicly with Christ in baptism, like Brother Dervin was this morning at 8:30. Brother Dervin Romero joined the church through baptism. Next week, Brother James Connor is going to be added to the church through baptism. It's incredible when people identify publicly with Christ. But what happened was they didn't have a baptistry at that person's house. They had to use the river. Or a large pool, ceremonial bathing pool outside of the temple. And Paul would find out who got baptized and he'd go find him and arrest him. He was a piece of work. And on his way, on the way to Damascus, he met Jesus and was converted. Took him 3 days to sit and fast and get right with the Lord. And then Ananias came and told him about Christ and then baptized him. And it's interesting, look at verse 23 of chapter 9. And after many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. Kill who? Kill Paul. Why? Because they thought Paul was a turncoat. He was a traitor. Here he is, a Jewish Pharisee, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he's persecuting Christians, and then all of a sudden it changes. He does a 180. Now he's preaching Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the one Moses talked about. Abraham was promised. Adam was promised. Noah was promised. All of them have been promised. This Messiah, the one Isaiah spoke about. And he is convincing people in Damascus, and people are getting saved. And the Jews are like, hey, this isn't a ruse. This guy actually believes this. We need to kill him. And Paul, who had persecuted the church, was now a preacher. Look at verse 24. But their laying in wait was known of Paul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. Can you imagine this proud Pharisee with letters of authority to kill Christians, who's now preaching Christ, a man who came in, who was expecting to ride into Damascus on a horse with authority, him walking in, led by the hand, blind, gets saved, preaches Christ. He's having to escape for his life over the edge of a wall, being let down by a basket. Can you imagine what that was like? Verse number 26, look what it says here in verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. What do you think that word join means? He's here, he wants to join the church. He's like, hey, I'm a brother in Christ. I've been baptized by Ananias in Damascus. I have proper baptism. I'm saved. I want to join. Look at this now. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. The First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was freaked out. I mean, his former friends wanted to kill him. He now comes home and the Christians are afraid of him. They're suspicious. They don't think he's saved. See, that's why when people present themselves to the church, we say, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And they're supposed to publicly say, yes, I am who I am. I'm not pretending. I am who I say I am. So his old friends, the Pharisees, don't want him. The new Christian brothers, they're suspicious of him. He's kind of like a man without a country. Nobody wants him around. Verse number 27. But Barnabas, do you see that? But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. If ever a man needed a friend, a man running for his life, it was Paul. And Barnabas went out and found him. He found this disciple who was dejected and discouraged because his old friends were out to kill him and the people who should be accepting him were suspicious of him. You know, new Christians, brand new saved. Look at me now. Look at me now. Teenagers, pay attention. New Christians need you. In the very first year of their walk with God, they need a friend more than they need anything else. When I got saved, all my friends thought I was crazy. I invited them to church. But before I invited them to church, I'd invite them over for supper or I'd invite them out to dinner. And I thought I'd just kind of ease into it. We'd come, we'd sit down, we'd barbecue, or we'd go out to eat at a supper club, and we'd sit there, and we wouldn't say a word, just talk, chit-chat, chit-chat, and then I'd go to pray over our meal. That's all it took. That's all it took. They didn't want to come to church. They didn't want to do whatever. They didn't want any part of what I was doing. And Mrs. Mix and I found ourselves alone in a church of 35 people as the only young couple there and no friends. And it's easy to get discouraged. You know, babies that don't get love and cuddle and FaceTime, you know, they say you can't spoil a child from 0 to 12. They need all the loving and touching and cuddling and interaction they can actually get. That it actually warps them psychologically if they just lay in a crib all day. And no one ever interacts with them, and nobody touches them, and nobody loves them, and nobody gets a hold of them. It warps their psyche. Do you understand that when people get saved, they need a friend like never before to love them? Forget the past and be a good finder. Find the good in them. Praise them for their character. Encourage them to come and be faithful because they would love to have your life. So many of the kids that would get saved out of the Devil's Triangle in El Paso, they would come and they would just come to church just because they didn't want to be at home and they'd get saved and they'd find a home and they just wanted friends and they wanted friends who didn't drink or smoke or do stupid things like smoke pot and they just wanted to come someplace where they were safe and they wanted to find a family. You know how hard it is to break into a social setting of a church where people have been in it for 30 years? Do you know how hard it is? Because they assume a lot of things because you were here first. So they just assume you're the in crowd. And I would love to be a part of it. If you had to step into their shoes. Now, many of you haven't been here very long. and you actually have firsthand experience. What did it feel like when you came? Were you loved? Did you feel warm, wanted, and welcome? Did you feel encouraged? Did you feel? You need to do that for someone else. Like never before, people need that. So how do you find the good in people? How do you find the good in people? Because people are messy. Did you know that? Anybody not clear on that right now? People are messy, right? They're messy. And they have messy lives and they have messy pasts. And Paul was a mess. Paul had a messy life. Paul had a messy past. But God loves us right where he finds us. But he loves us so much, he doesn't want to leave us where he finds us. So Paul got a clean slate with Barnabas. That's how you find the good in people. If you get to looking back, I was asking a friend of mine, I said, listen, I saw a really stupid quote on Facebook about this preacher, whatever, and he said to me, John, if I go back and look at every recording of every sermon you ever did and just chop out the pieces I want, I can make you look like anything. Find the good in people by giving them a blank slate and just say, I don't care where you were before, but you're here now, so we're friends. And that's what Barnabas did to Paul. Not only that, but Barnabas was a disciple maker. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse number 25. He really is the church member of our dreams. Look at this. Acts 11, 25. It says, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. He goes to Antioch and Barnabas is like, oh my soul, look at this place. People are getting saved. People have needs. They need to be taught. They need to be trained. They don't, look, here's the thing. The Great Commission, I for lack of a better thing, it's EDT. Echo Delta Tango. That's what I was told today. That's what the military talk is for EDTM. Is that right? Echo Tango. Echo Delta Tango. EDT. Evangelize, disciple, and train. And so Barnabas is like, holy cow, people are getting saved. Man, we need to disciple these people. So what does he do? He goes and finds Paul and says, man, you need to come back here and help these people. You need to come back and we need to get busy. You know, Paul. Barnabas didn't see with eyes like people see. He looked at people and said, listen, what could they be when God finishes his work? What if God were to work on that person? What if God were not to just work on the outside, but what if God got on the inside and they were saved? What would they be like? And then once God got on the inside, what if God was able to permeate their entire life? What would they be like then? And it was like Barnabas could see each person at Antioch and go, man, if we could train this person, we could disciple them, if we could get them to walk with God, what would their life be like? Teenagers, do you understand that God has so profoundly changed your mom and dad and myself that through the reading of his word and spending time with him every day, that's why we're making a big deal out of it. That's why we make such a big deal out of it. Because if we'd have started earlier, if I'd have got saved when I was a kid rather than an adult, maybe my life would be different today. Oh, what could God do if God got on the inside and then God permeated their life? You can be an encourager today. You can be a good finder today. You can be a disciple maker today. If you'll look at people through the eyes of grace, as to what they'll be like when God is working and leading and controlling. You'll find that it's easier to love people if you look at them with eyes of grace. You'll find it's easier to be forgiving and patient with people if you look at them through eyes of grace. Barnabas was faithful to his ministry to encourage and make disciples. Look at Acts 13 and verse 1. Look at it. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger and Lucius of Cyrene and Manon that were brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. How can I do that? How can I be faithful to encourage people? How can I be somebody that the Holy Spirit can use mightily? Number one, be genuinely interested in someone else for a change. My preacher used to say all the time, Brother Bob would say, listen, John, don't worry about what people think of you. They're too busy thinking of themselves. They don't think of you. How about you be genuinely interested in someone else for a change, in their welfare, in what's convenient for them? One of the things we try to teach my kids, and I'm not very successful at, is manners. Manners. Like when you're standing, when two people are talking, don't walk between them. If you have to, and there's no other way, at least say, excuse me, pardon me, may I pass? Rather than just walk by like they don't exist. Today in Teen Sunday School, Brother John taught Jehovah Elroy. How'd you say it? Elroy. The God who actually sees me, the individual. Maybe if we'd be like our Father and we would start seeing people rather than ignoring them, we really could be an encourager to other people by taking an interest in someone else. Number two, be a good finder. Listen, everybody knows what a rotten sinner they really are, and they're thankful you can't read minds or see into hearts, because I don't want you to know what a rotten, dirty, stinking sinner I am either. But the problem is we usually assume everybody knows what a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner we are, so we automatically assume everybody's judging us all the time. How about we be a good finder? You know how you raise up teens to want to serve God? When they come to church, somebody talks to them and encourages them and finds something positive to say rather than ignore them. Rather than go, did you do your devotions today? I don't say that. I say, what'd you get from it? I'm assuming you did it. Number three, smile. You want to be an encourager? Smile. Smile. Just smile. For Pete's sake, there's enough things out there to frown about. Smile. Be happy. Show some teeth. Don't look like a hyena looking at a baby out on the manger, range, right? Okay, but smile. Look like you're happy to be there. Tell your face. Remind your face what your face should look like. Everybody walks around looking like their driver's license photo, and I don't understand. I just don't understand. Smile. Number four, remember people's names. This is kingdom work. A person's name is the sweetest, most important sound that person will hear all day. Remember their name. They're actually a person with a soul that Jesus Christ died for. They're not just somebody in your way. They're not just somebody taking up a seat. They're a human being that God wrote in the book of life. That is who they are. Be a good listener. Encourage somebody by being a good listener. Barnabas was also somebody who restored backsliders. Take your Bible, turn to Acts 12. You know, people mess up. We're messy, even after we're saved, and we mess up. We miss the mark. That's what sin really is. Coming short of the glory of God. That's what it is. And when we fall short, and you will fall short, by the way, you will say something you shouldn't have. You will definitely think things you shouldn't. You will not say things you should do. You should say. You'll do things you shouldn't. You'll not do things you should. It doesn't matter. Every one of us is going to mess up one of these days. And it's time you paid it forward. Look at Acts 12 and verse 25. It says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem, and they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, Barnabas, we assume John Mark, who was the writer of the book of Mark, was Barnabas's nephew. So he had an interest in ministry. So when they went out on their journey, their missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John with him. So they took John with him. And in Acts 13 and verse 5, it says, and when they were at Salmis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. They were missionaries. And he said, listen, Paul, I got this nephew, and he wants to get into mission work. He wants to see what it's like. Fine, bring him with us. But along the way somewhere, when persecution, we assume it's when persecution happened, John Mark gave up, and he went home. He ran back to mama. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe the conditions were too hard. Maybe he got homesick. Maybe he was spiritually discouraged. I don't know, but in the process of serving, John Mark got discouraged. Look at Acts 13:13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, Barnabas, listen, this is Barnabas's nephew. Now, Barnabas and Paul go on and they do their ministry and they come back and they report to the church at Antioch. That is why we have missionaries come in and talk to us, even though we support them. That's why in the future I want to start doing more FaceTime calls with missionaries that are on the field. They are reporting. We support them financially. They come and we are partners with them. The money you give, that money goes to missions. Listen, that goes to your account. You are serving the Lord with those people out there on the field. They are in our stead doing the service of the Lord. And they are to report. This is where we get this from. Remember, the book of Acts is our operations manual. It's not just our history book. This is where we get this from. So when they come back to Antioch and they start, when they start to report, Paul's like, hey, let's go check on all the churches. Go to Acts 15. Let's go check on all the churches we started together. And Barnabas is like, man, that is a great idea. And you get to Acts 15 and verse 34. It says, notwithstanding it, please Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, this is John who ran home to mama. This is John who quit. Barnabas is like, listen, I'm going to take John with us again. Now, listen to what it says. And Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. They got to fussing. Two brothers in Christ filled with the Spirit of God. These are men or missionaries God has used greatly. Barnabas is like, listen, all right, let's go, Paul. This is a great idea. Let's go see our brethren every place we've gone. Listen, I'm going to take John with us again. And Paul's like, nope. No, you're not. I'm not taking that guy with me. When the chips are down, I can't count on him. I am not going to hold his hand while we go out to ministry. I'm not going to fool with you. I'm not going to mess with you. I'm not going to mess with that guy. You know the reason we don't have that attitude around here? That's why we have teenagers serving in children's ministries and nurseries and things of that nature. It's a rotten, stinking attitude to say, we're not going to mess with that. I'm not going to take the time to babysit your teenager and have them help me in my class. No, we're doing it to train them. We're training them to teach them to fall in love with ministry. And Barnabas is like, this guy's got some good in him. We could use him. And Paul's like, no, I ain't taking him. He ran home to mama. Yes, two men in the ministry can differ. I've heard preachers who I think are out of their mind say, well, that's where Barnabas was in sin, and that's why the book of Acts followed Paul. Really? No, that's not true. But because of the compassion of Barnabas, Mark ended up returning and being profitable to ministry. Now, we don't have that story, how that all shook out, because Luke went off with Paul and Silas. And God chose to let that part of the story be told. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, as Paul is in the Mamertine prison about to die, he says to Timothy, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, that's John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for ministry. One of the great things about Barnabas was he was somebody who could restore a backslider. He wanted to see people return to the ministry. He wanted people to be built back up. This church needs to be a place where people who mess up can come and get right and be restored and put back into useful service for the Lord. Like in Jeremiah this week and our devotions in 18, the potter marred the clay because the clay wasn't working the way he wanted it to and then reformed it into something useful. And when you sin, You do your best not to, but the truth is, if you mess up, 1 John 1:9, you get pregnant out of wedlock, you need to come to church, you need to confess your sin, you need to get right with God, right with the church, and let's get back to business of serving Jesus Christ together. You end up finding yourself drunk or getting messed up in drugs or something, you need to come back, get right with God, get right with the church, and then let God reform you back into service again. It's going to happen. People mess up all the time. They say something stupid. They do something stupid. They forget to do something. They forget to follow through. Make it right and let's just go on for the Lord together. See, Barnabas was not just an encourager. He was a good finder. He was a disciple maker. And when people would mess up, as we all do, he would restore them. He would bring them back into service. You know, Paul did not have, from our story, following the life of Paul, what we know of Paul, there is no reference to him doing anything good and positive and encouraging to John Mark, to get John Mark back. It was John Mark who went with Barnabas. And all we hear from Paul is, well, now he's profitable. See, if you think it's somebody else's job to be an encourager and a disciple maker and a restorer of the messed up, you don't understand your church membership. You just don't understand it. You do not understand your place in God's kingdom if you don't understand that you are to be an encourager. That Hebrews 10:24 thing, that there's a command. That's not a suggestion. We're to encourage one another. We're to provoke under love and good works everybody. That's what our job is. We're to lift each other up. We're to be kindly affectioned one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. As God hath forgiven you. That's what our deal is. That's who we are. That's what we are. That's Barnabas, the church member of our dreams, the man I'd like to be. Isn't that wonderful? John Mark had gotten back in it to do it. There was a boy whose daddy had died when he was 5. He dropped out of school when he was 16. He'd already lost 2 full-time jobs by the time he turned 17. He got married at 18, had a baby at 19, and by the time he was 20, his wife had left him. And from that time on, he tried making a living any way he could. He tried to be a railroad conductor, and he failed. He tried to get in the Army, but washed out of basic training. He applied for law school, but just couldn't carry the academics. He tried farming, but for some reason, he just couldn't get anything to grow. He tried insurance sales, and it wouldn't work. Finally, he got a job as a dishwasher and a cook. He couldn't do anything else. He talked his wife into coming back, and they had a stable home, but he never just could seem to make ends meet. When he turned 65 years old, he retired. And he got a Social Security check for $105. That was his Social Security. He looked at it and he thought to himself, I have been a failure my entire life. A dishwasher who can't do anything. I can't work. And now the government thinks I'm going to survive on $105. So he goes out in the backyard. He starts to write out his will and testament. The last will and testament, he's going to commit suicide. And as he was writing out his last will and testament, he thought to himself, why am I such a failure? Is there anything I can do? I mean, is there anything I'm good at? What's one thing that I can do better than anybody else? And he thought, I can cook. So he went down to the bank and borrowed $87 against his next $105 Social Security check, went to the supermarket, bought some chicken and some boxes, and began to fry chicken. And he went door to door in Harlan, Kentucky, and Corbin, Kentucky, selling that chicken. And if you haven't figured it out yet, it's Colonel Harlan Sanders, the head of Kentucky Fried Chicken, who was sitting on a 5-gallon bucket ready to kill himself at 65 years old, a complete and utter failure, when he realized, wait a minute, this doesn't have to be the end of my story. Wait a minute, I do have something I'm good at. There is something I can do that other people can't do. The thing is, Colonel Sanders was only a failure when he thought he was a failure. It wasn't until he realized there was something he could do. There was something he could do. He had to decide he wasn't a failure anymore. There is somebody in your life today who needs you to be a Barnabas. They need to somebody else, some other voice that says to them, you're not a failure. That you're not worthless. You're not somebody who needs to be cast aside. You're not a misfit. There are things that God has gifted you with that you can do for God. If you'll be that voice in their head, because I'm telling you, the devil's like, no, 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 no. The answer for you is the end of the bullet, end of the gun. That's the answer for you. The answer for you is to stick it in your mouth. That's what they hear. That didn't come from God. Why don't we, as born-again, spirit-filled children of God, be that voice that says, that's not from God. You matter. Because you do. That those people matter. Every person matters. Every person has gifts from the Holy Spirit of God. Every person, when the work of grace works in their life, can be something so far beyond anything they imagined or you imagined. But they need a Barnabas. They don't need a Paul. They don't need a Paul saying, I don't have time for that person. They don't need a Paul who says, they're worthless. They'll quit on me. I'll be wasting my time and sticking my neck out for that. Listen, that's why I don't want to pastor a group of Pauls. Because that's not what the world needs. I'm glad there's only one. What John Mark needed, what everybody who's ever failed needed, was a Barnabas. So what would your nickname be tonight if we took a poll? If we took a blind poll where you wouldn't know what anybody said, what would they say your nickname is spiritually in this church? In Acts 19, the Bible says in verse 22, the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And when he was come, he had seen the grace of God and was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. It goes on in that same chapter where he encourages them to use their gifts. Tonight you have an opportunity to be an encourager. You have an opportunity to change the world you live in and change the world somebody else inhabits. Or you can do nothing. The question is, where would you be if there wasn't a Barnabas in your life? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And it's easy to find fault. It's not hard. You don't have to look very far. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If I hang out with you for 24 hours, I'm telling you, I'm going to let you down. So finding fault's easy. What's the last positive thing you said to a child that wasn't your own? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Adults, I'm talking to you. What's the last positive, praiseworthy thing you said to somebody who wasn't your blood kin? Because the opposite of what you could have said is being told them by the devil every single day. You're not pretty enough. You're not handsome enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. You don't have what it takes. You don't have money and you don't have education. You don't, you don't, you don't. They are lacking the voice of a Barnabas. Teenager, what's the last positive, praiseworthy thing you said in the last 7 days to anybody? Our Father and our God, we love you. And I'm so thankful, Father, that you encourage and you lift us up. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you support us and encourage and exhort and challenge. And I'm thankful that you never leave us alone, that you never give up. I ask, Father, tonight that we would be a Barnabas. Father, right now, bring someone to mind, to each of our hearts that needs an encouragement. Thank you, Father. Now tonight, Father, we as a body, as we as a people, commit. We commit with your grace and your power to be that encouragement to that person you just brought to mind. Speak to every heart and every soul in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Tonight, the Holy Spirit brought somebody in mind. If you were actually praying, if you were open, if you were thinking, if you were awake, don't pass it off. Don't say it's coincidence. If you were praying, the Holy Spirit brought somebody to mind, and that person desperately needs you. Don't go to bed without doing something about it. We have time for our business meeting tonight.